I'm sure the character of Samson is one that has gripped all of our hearts at some times. Of all of the heroes of Scripture, Samson was certainly not lacking in the blessing of God. You think even of the very birth of Samson. It was a very special birth in the sense that even before he was conceived, there was this great news concerning Samson and great instructions concerning the future that lay before him and how he was given this great task to begin to deliver God's people out of the hand of the Philistines. Through the accounts of Samson, we read of many times how the Lord greatly empowered him, how the Lord greatly undertook for Samson. And yet, despite all these great things that we read concerning him, surely the Scripture leaves us with the greatest impression of all concerning Samson, that is, his failure. The name Samson, it means sunlight or of the sun. And the very life of Samson, it can be likened unto the progress of the sun during the day. When we think of the early years of Samson, surely we are reminded of the rising of the sun. And then in chapter 15 and the verse 20, we read these words: he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And so for 20 years of the life of Samson, he served the nation of Israel as a judge. And for some reason, the events that took place during these 20 years are not revealed to us in the Scriptures. But I believe during these 20 years, Samson, he did much that was good for the name of the Lord. Remember how in Hebrews chapter 11, we have there the account of the great heroes of faith. And listed in that chapter is Samson. I personally believe that during these years that are spoken of, at the end of chapter 15, that Samson did indeed take a great stand for the Lord. And as we liken him unto the sun, then these years they remind us of the midday sun, when Samson was at his highest point for the Lord. And if that is the case, then Judges chapter 16, it describes for us the setting of the sun. It describes for us Samson moving from that place of great prominence in the nation. Samson moving from that place where he knew the blessing of the Lord to be upon him, to one that was characterized by great failure, and failure that took place as a result of dreadful backsliding. And it does seem to be the case that during those 20 years of great success, that all that was accomplished for God in those years, it was overshadowed by this time of failure at the end of his life. For nothing really is recorded of what took place during those 20 years. But what followed the overshadowing of it, we have the record of his failure. And it can be certainly the case that when a Christian walks well with the Lord, when a Christian takes a firm stand for the Lord, all that is achieved for the Lord during those times of blessing, it can be overshadowed. It can be destroyed by what takes place then during a time of backsliding. But if we were to put the question, what is the first thing that comes into your head when you think of Samson? I'm sure 9 out of 10 would speak of the great strength of Samson. And most would think of this great man that is set apart from so many in Scripture by his strength. And sadly, in many Bible story books, when we see pictures of Samson, he is pictured as this great muscular man, this great man of physical strength. But that was not the case. To look on Samson, there was nothing different with him than the ordinary person in the street. If it had been the case that Samson was a great man of physical strength in himself, then there would have been no surprise concerning his great strength. But over and over again here in Judges chapter 16, there is this question: where does the strength of Samson lie in? How come Samson is a man of great strength? It wasn't that it could be explained physically speaking, for it couldn't. And so here the Philistines were asking this question, where does the strength of Samson lie? And so they came to Delilah and they said, look, you need to entice him. And the very reason why they were telling to Delilah to entice him was so that they might discover, as it says in the verse 5, see wherein his great strength lieth. And so this is the question that we want to consider together this morning. Wherein did the strength of Samson lie? And I believe if we can come to some answer to this question, if we can discover where the strength of Samson did lie, it will be of great benefit to us as the people of God. For Samson is a picture of the Christian, and his strength is a picture of how we as God's people need to be strengthened. And so if we can discover the key of his strength, then we have discovered the key of how we as God's people can be strengthened for the work of God in this age. For all of us have an obligation to be useful for God in our day. All of us have a responsibility to make a mark for God. How then can we make our mark for the Lord? Only if we have this strength, like unto the strength of Samson. And so we want to consider then the source of Samson's strength. We want to see first of all the endeavour to be separated. For here, first of all, lay the secret of Samson's strength. It lay in his separation. If you look there in chapter 16 and the verse 17, it says that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And so here is he speaks to Delilah. And remember now, he's here delivering his heart unto her. He speaks of how he was a Nazarite. And remember how that was what the Lord had spoken to the parents of Samson before his birth in Judges chapter 13. And the verse 3, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. In the verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And so Samson then, he was to be a Nazarite unto God. And the whole idea of the Nazarite is one of a separation. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cut off or to separate. And the law of the Nazarite, it had been given further back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. And usually the idea of a Nazarite was that someone, as a result of a vow, would be a Nazarite unto God for a period of time. And what would take place was they were not to drink any wine during that time. In fact, they weren't to partake of the grape at all. They were not to have their hair cut. They were not to come into contact with any dead body or near to any dead body. And the whole idea was that during that time, the person would be giving themselves totally unto the Lord. They would seek to be holy unto the Lord and pure before the Lord. But Samson, he was not to be a Nazarite just for a period of time, but his whole life was to be one of the Nazarite. He was to be a separated man right from his birth, in fact, even before his birth, until his death. And here then lay part of the strength of Samson. His strength lay in his separation. And it was as if the Lord was saying to Samson, you'll not be marred by the things of this world. You will be separated from the things of this world. And as long as you remain that man who is separated, you will be empowered by the power of God. And so then there was this strength in his separation. There was this strength in the fact that he was kept from contamination. But now as Samson has come to this place where he is in the hand of Delilah, we see this great picture of how this separation has been done away with. And now as he is lying here before Delilah, His hair is about to be cut. As soon as that hair is cut off, there is that indication, no longer is he that separated man that he ought to have been. But this contamination of Samson, it had commenced long before he had even come to meet with her. For there had been this continual compromise during the life of Samson. If you look at chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." And here it says he went to Gaza. Gaza was one of the places belonging to the Philistines. And here was a man separated unto God, and he went down into the very stronghold of the enemies of God. He ought to have kept himself pure, but here he was filled with carelessness. And when he went into the place of the enemy, he saw there this harlot woman, and his compromise, it was becoming more and more evident. In the verse 4 then, it says, "It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." And so now he had this great love, this lust after this woman, after this heathen woman. Here was a man, ought to have been separated unto God, but he compromised. He was in the place of weakness. And therefore it's no surprise in the verse 5, it says, "The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him." How did they know that Samson could have been enticed? Because he already had been off his guard. He already was beginning to compromise. And the enemy, they could see it. And they could see that already this man was showing signs of weakness. And so they were saying, entice him. And you think about the account here of Samson. You think of each time that he told Delilah these lies concerning wherein his strength lay. Every time he told this secret, the Philistines would be there waiting to destroy him. Every time he woke up there, the enemies of God were there to destroy him. You think about that. Why was it then that Samson told the truth? Why was it that he told concerning the hair? Surely here we can see that he was a man that was being weakened. And it all took place because of this gradual enticement, this gradual conformity to the things of this world. And certainly it is the case that the Christian who makes little of sin, the Christian who denies the seriousness of sin, the Christian who is willing to give in a little, that will be the Christian who will know his strength to be greatly weakened. That is the Christian that will discover Satan dragging him further and further away from the Lord. For our separation, it has a very close association with the idea of consecration. You think in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." And there the Lord is commanding the Christian, that the Christian comes and gives himself totally unto the Lord, consecrated entirely into the will of God, seeking God's best for his life. But then in the verse 2 it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And what Paul really was saying there is this, that if you will say, "I'm going to give my life unto the Lord, I will give my all into his hand, I want to do my best for him," but then if you're still conformed to the world, you haven't consecrated your life unto the Lord at all. For the one who is consecrated must of necessity be the one who is separated from the things of this world. Here was a man, and yes, he once was separated, but now a man that was contaminated, a man that was weakened. In 2 Corinthians 5, towards the end of that chapter, Paul there, he speaks of the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian has this duty to be a minister of the gospel of Christ, to speak out the message that the Lord reconciles the sinner unto himself. In chapter 6 then, at the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of how we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And at the end of chapter 6, we have those well-known words that the Christian is not to be in the unequal yoke. We're not to be yoked with unbelievers. We're not to be a people that are defiled. What is the relationship between the beginning of chapter 6 and the end? What Paul is emphasizing is this, that if you are to commend yourself as a faithful witness of Christ, then you can't be yoked to the things of this world. You can't cling to the things that bring contamination into the life of the Christian. Where was the strength of Samson? First of all, in his endeavor to be separated. But I want to see his strength also lay in his empowerment by the Spirit. For I, as I read these words concerning Samson's reply to Delilah, there's something very tragic in what he said to her. If you look at the verse 17, it says that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There's not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Surely as Samson said these words, he was inferring that his strength lay in his hair. And when his hair would be cut, that then his strength would go, because his strength was in his hair and his hair was no longer there. The strength of Samson did not lie in his hair. And I don't know whether Samson was so backslidden that he did not realize this, that he had become so insensitive to the strength of the Lord in his life. And maybe it was the case that he was embarrassed to reveal the entire truth. I believe it was the case he was so out of touch with the Lord that he didn't even realize. It was not the hair of Samson in itself that had brought his strength. If you turn back to Judges chapter 13, Judges chapter 13 and the verse 25. Judges 13 in the verse 25, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." The Spirit of the Lord began to move him or stir him. And here he was in the camp of Dan. He was of the tribe of Dan. That was a tribe that was known of great courage. Remember how it was prophesied, you know, that Dan would be like a lion's whelp of great courage. And here the Lord, in his young days, was stirring the heart of Absalom, or Samson, sorry, the Spirit of the Lord was moving him. If you look at chapter 14 then, and the verse 6, here we have this time when Samson met the young lion. Judges chapter 14 and the verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." And here was this young man, Samson, and he met this lion in his way. He needed the strength in order to destroy it. Was it the hair that gave him strength to destroy the lion? There's no mention of it. It says here it was the Spirit of the Lord that came mightily upon him. And such was the strength that was given to him. He just destroyed this lion as it had been like a little lamb. If you look at chapter 14 and the verse 19, it says there, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which had expounded the riddle." And there was this great duty that he would fulfill the vow that he had made to give the changes of garment to those that would reveal the riddle. And here, when there was that need, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him once more, and he was able to have that strength in order to fulfill the vow that had been made. In chapter 15, we have there the account again of how there had been that plot concerning Samson. The lady that he had been given to another. And remember then, when that took place, Samson, he went down and he destroyed 500 foxes. And remember how he used that to destroy the cornfields of the Philistines. And the Philistines then, they took revenge on the father and the lady. And when Samson heard about that, he went down again to the Philistines. In chapter 15 and the verse 14 it says, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And so now then, as we come into chapter 16, as we think of how he knew in past days that his strength lay in the mighty infilling of the Spirit of God, why was it then that he indicated to Delilah that his strength actually lay in his hair? Here was a man, and he was totally out of touch with the Lord. I said earlier that Samson is a picture of the life of the Christian. And there is a great duty upon us all that we would know the strength of the Lord to be upon us. And here then is another key in the strength of Samson. If we want to stand for God, if we want to be effective for God, if we want to fight for God, we need what Samson experienced. We need the Spirit of the Lord to mightily come upon us, to take a great grip off us, and to be totally in the hand of the Spirit of God. And many times today we hear concerning the infilling of the Spirit. Sadly, so many Christians are totally confused as to what the infilling of the Spirit is. The infilling of the Spirit in the life of the believer is that great power that comes upon the believer as the believer yields himself into the hands of the Lord himself. As the believer realizes more and more that there's no strength in self. There's no strength in the physical flesh. In fact, the physical flesh is a hindrance to us in the life of the Christian. And so the Christian, he dies day by day unto self. He puts to death the things of the flesh. And the more that the death or the flesh is put to death, the more that we are walking according to the Spirit, the more we will experience the mighty infilling of the Spirit within our lives. You think of how Samson here, he experienced this continual infilling. The first reference of the Spirit of God had to do with him in the camp of Dan as a young man, when he was learning, as it were. And so for us, we need to be filled with the Spirit when we are learning. And surely as Christians, all our lives, we are learning more and more of the Lord. We need that infilling of the Spirit. The second reference, it had to do with the slaying of the lion. And so Satan, as the roaring lion, he continually comes against us. We need that mighty infilling of the Spirit. We cannot take on Satan in ourselves. The third reference had to do with the deceit of the Philistines and how he had to fulfill that vow that he had made. There are times that we pledge to do various things for the Lord. If we are to fulfill our vows, we need the mighty infilling of the Spirit of the Lord. The fourth reference, it had to do with how he destroyed the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. You think of that great crowd that came against him. You think of that situation. It seemed an absolute impossibility. How could a man, so cornered as he was, overcome? And yet he overcame because of the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And there are times when we as God's people feel hemmed in. There are times when we find ourselves in what could be described as an absolute impossible situation. And the Lord would say to us, we need the Spirit of the Lord to come mightily upon us, that we might be a people who know the strength of the Lord in our lives. Samson's strength, it lay in his endeavour to be separated. It is empowerment by the Spirit. But I want to see here finally that it lay in his own estimation of his shortfall. For there is a great principle in Scripture that our strength is made perfect in weakness. That when we are weak, then we are strong. And you see, the Christian is being taught in Scripture that we need to acknowledge our weakness. That we need to acknowledge that there is no strength in self. And for the unsaved, they think those words, our strength is made perfect in weakness, they think that's an absolute contradiction. But the more we walk with the Lord, the more that we discover these words to be absolutely true. The tragic thing in the life of Samson was that he discarded that principle. And when we meet with Samson here in Judges chapter 16, he was a man that was flattered with his own strength. He was a man that overestimated his own strength. He was a man that was relying on his own strength. He was a man that believed he was able to overcome the enemy in his own strength. He was a man that was filled with personal pride. And it wasn't tragically the first time that Samson had been filled with pride. The Lord had sought to teach Samson concerning his pride in the days of his youth. The Lord had sought to teach him that he needed to rely upon the Lord. In chapter 15 and the verse 16, here we have Samson speaking there concerning the jawbone of the ass. It says, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And he says, there have I slain 1,000 men. And he was boasting concerning what he had accomplished. It says then in the verse 17, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst. And the Lord there was teaching Samson a very vital lesson. He had been boasting so much that he was now hoarse. And the Lord had to teach him, look, Samson, you've been relying on your own strength. It was through me that you were given that great victory. And it will be me that will give you this water that you need in your time of weakness. And despite that lesson, it never really seemed to have got through to the very heart of Samson. He continued to rely on his own strength. And men and women this morning, we need to learn more and more that we need to rely upon the strength of our God. With the enemy, they rely on the arm of flesh. They are relying on a human weakness, as it were. They think it is human strength, but it's human weakness. But with us is the very power of God. And the Lord is saying, forget about your own strength. Come more and more and fight in the strength that I can give. As I thought upon that, I began to think of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And there in that chapter, Paul, he was experiencing a time of great loneliness. Many that had once stood with him had left him. Some legitimately, some ought not to have abandoned him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 16, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. In the verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And there Paul, though he had long walked with the Lord wanted to teach him this great truth once more. And the Lord stripped him of all his companions. The Lord stripped him of every confidence that he could have had in the flesh. There was none that stood with him. But in that time, the Lord, he reminded him that he was standing with him, that he was there to help him. And maybe there are times when you feel just like Paul in that chapter. You feel that your present situation, it's a lonely one. Your stand in your family, it's a lonely one. Your stand in the workplace, it's a lonely one. You feel that you're the only one standing for Christ. Well, dear Christian, do not despise those times. For in those times of difficulty, in those times where you see your weakness to be so evident, the Lord has brought you there that his strength might be evident in your weakness, that you might rely more and more upon the strength that he will offer to you. Samson, he forgot about the strength that had been given to him. If you look then at the verse 20, it says, she said, that is Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. He woke up And he thought, just like other times, I'll go out in my own strength. And surely he would have noticed the difference, that there was no longer that weight of hair upon him. And surely he would have remembered that as he fell asleep, that he had revealed that secret to Delilah. And yet now he woke up and he didn't even realize that the Spirit had departed from him. But there was a great change took place in the verse 28. For here then he was in the temple of the enemy. It says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at this once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And here he came and he said, Lord, I have sinned. I have relied on my own strength. And he says, Lord, this one last opportunity, this one last time that you can strengthen me, please do. Samson came to see his weakness. Samson now cried out for the Lord to be strengthened by him. And so here in the very last moments of Samson's life, the greatest thing that he accomplished for God, it was accomplished there. Wouldn't it be a great tragedy, Christian, if it was said that the greatest accomplishment that you had for God was in your very last day? Wouldn't it be a tragedy that there was an opportunity for you to live for God year after year, and yet because of compromise, because of sin, your effectiveness for God was seriously undermined? And then it was said, your very best thing, it was at your latter end. Dear Christian, we ought to cry unto the Lord, strengthen me this day. May I experience in this time the almighty hand of the Lord to be upon him. Why was it that the Lord had mercy upon Samson? Why was it that the Lord in his grace strengthened him one last time? Well, I believe the reason is this, that as we look at Samson here in the temple of the enemy, we have a great picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think here of Samson, when he was brought here into this temple, how was it that he was delivered into the hands of the enemy? Because he was betrayed by Delilah. Why was it that Delilah was willing to betray him? Because the pieces of silver had been offered to her. Do we not have there a reminder of how our Savior was betrayed by Judas for the 30 pieces of silver? You look at Samson there in that temple, his arms outstretched. Is it not a reminder of the arms of the Savior outstretched to save upon the cross? You think of how they made sport with Samson. Does it not remind us of the mocking crowd at the cross? You think of how this temple was destroyed by Samson. Does it not remind us of how Christ on the cross, he destroyed the strongholds of Satan? And so here we have a great picture of the cross of Christ. But I'm glad that the antitype or the fulfillment is greater than the picture. For when we think here of Samson, as he sought to destroy that temple in the power of God, he did it that the enemies might be destroyed. But Christ, he is so much better. Christ, he is so much greater. For yes, while Christ upon the cross destroyed the strongholds of Satan, he went in his grace. He went in his mercy to save a sinner just like me and a sinner just like you. And this morning, the very reason that you, dear Christian, can know again that restoration to that right walk with the Lord, the great truth that you can experience again the strength of the Lord in and through your life, it is all because of the grace that there is in the cross. And may you come this morning again. And may you come weeping to the cross. And may you say to the Lord, daily bring me to that place, that I may not glory in self, but I may glory alone in him. This morning, if you're here without Christ, what you need more than anything is the cross of our Savior. What you need is the cleansing of the blood. And may you come this morning to this one who is able to meet your need. That one who has the power to save your soul. There is no strength in self for salvation. May you come and experience his mighty power in delivering you from the grip of sin. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning.